Well, hello again. I'm really excited about this week's lesson. I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. You see this gray hair? Today's lesson is so important. If you'll pay attention and take this to heart, I can save you decades. I'm talking decades of frustration. No matter what your calling is in the body of Christ, that this foundation is for everybody, and especially for the, well, I don't say it's really for everybody, but right now, during this time, I'm thinking of the gospel entrepreneur who basically is going to war in the arena of mammon, where all the sharks are. This foundation is so important. The title of today's lesson is The Foundation of Sonship. And I'm going to stick pretty close with this because I don't think I can say it better than I already have it written, but I'll do my best to make eye contact and keep you engaged. And of course, as always, I'm listening for the Holy Spirit, if he's got anything he wants to add to the lesson. So let me just say this. As I look back over my life, and you can tell, I'm 76 when I make this video today. As I look back over my life, I'm somewhat astonished at how much of it was spent trying to earn my earthly father's acceptance, or you could say approval. I wanted my earthly father to be pleased with me. I'm going to say it another way. I wanted him to be proud of me. That in itself is not wrong. That's a good motive, okay? The problem arises when we begin confusing pleasing our father with being loved by them. For years, and I mean probably decades, I never did really distinguish the difference. There's a big difference between a father's love and a father being pleased with you. See, and right now I'm going to stop just for a moment to remind you of my youngest daughter, Amanda, I'm sure she'll watch this. If you met her today, what I'm about to tell you, if you met her today, you'd slap me across the face and go, "You must be a liar. There's no way this woman was ever like that." But when she was 17 or so, she got in, well, anyway, long story short, people talk about teenage rebellion. And they're usually thinking of, you know, they drank some beers and smoked cigarettes and fooled around. Well, what about being arrested by the FBI for interstate transportation of stolen firearms? We're talking some rebellion here. And the end result, most of you heard me tell that story. And the Lord saved all of our children. They're all godly women. I've been serving the Lord for forever now. But I'll never forget the day I come in there to that jail where they had her after she was arrested. And to see my baby girl, she's my youngest, behind bars. Was I pleased with her actions? Absolutely not. Had I lost my love for her? Absolutely not. And I remember all I wanted. All I really wanted was my daughter back. And you know, God is exactly doing that same thing with all the species of Adam. As far as he's concerned, they're all his lost children. He wants his family back. That's why repentance is so important. Listen, true, genuine repentance is what every parent wants from their children. Now, sometimes because of things that they do, and you know, there's consequences to pay. You know, it took about 2 years before we got that all straightened out. Legally, I'm talking about. But repentance is so important. That's really all a father wants. Tell me the truth. Don't lie to me. Tell me what you did. Repent and let's go on from here. But it never affected my love for her. Okay. Now back to the lesson. See, so wanting to... There's a big difference between trying to, in thinking you're accepted because you're, Amanda was my daughter just as much behind those bars as she was any other time. But by her actions, she had caused herself to be in a situation where I couldn't help her very much. I couldn't hug her. I couldn't reach through those bars and get her very much. We do things that creates problems. But boy, that does not change a parent's love for their child. All right, back to the lesson. So somehow I fell into that trap that is common to young males, and actually I think females too, who think that the only way to gain their father's love is by exemplary performance on their part. The astounding thing is that I've really only discovered later in life is that my earthly father, O.R. Carpenter, he loved me not really from the day I was born. He loved me from the day I was conceived. My mom tells me he would kiss her pregnant belly, wanting to kiss his son. Now, true, any father is pleased when their sons do well, but my father loved me from the day I was conceived, before there was any performance on my part at all. It's really, you think about any baby, oh man, all they do is lay there and cry, and they might giggle and eat and poop. They don't do much of anything else, and we just love them more than life. Any parent lay down their life in a second for that child, you know? And there's no performance at all. What do you do to improve the world? I poop. Oh, the love, the acceptance. It doesn't matter. Yeah. Oh, boy. Anyway. Now, from my earthly father's point of view, I am his son. I am heir to all that he has. He has loved me as his son my whole life, even during those times when my performance fell far short of what he desired. Listen, I talk about Amanda. I made my share of mistakes. I told you I was a virtual alcoholic for about 10 years. Anyway, we don't need to go through. Listen, thank God our parents love us in spite of our performance. Alan Taylor told a story one time. He said, my mother loves me. He said, even if I'd have turned out to be a bank robber and I was imprisoned in Oklahoma in the jail for 30 years, my mama would come visit me and she'd be telling everybody, telling you what, my boy, he's the best bank robber Oklahoma's ever seen. That's pretty much it. Amazingly, it was only after I began understanding the heart of a father, both by raising children of my own, see, and by learning the love of our Heavenly Father, just as demonstrated through the cross of Christ. How much did He love you while you were yet sinners, you know? But it's only as I began to understand really sonship and fatherhood that I began to rest in the love of my earthly father, and then my heavenly father as well. As I began to identify with my earthly father based on our relationship more than on my performance, the fellowship between us became much more rich, full, and enjoyable. Good fathers desire sons, not servants, not employees. For years, I attempted to approach my earthly father with a mindset more like a servant or an employee than a son. In a way, I look back at it now, I was approaching him by my works instead of by my relationship with him as his son. No wonder our fellowship was strained during that time period. And that kind of, I'm telling you, that mindset will strain your relationship with your Heavenly Father too. The ability to rest in my sonship regarding my earthly father greatly improved my fellowship with my earthly father. And I found the same to be true with my Heavenly Father. I am also finding that the relationship of sonship is the foundation for all service in the kingdom of God. It's the foundation that your service rests upon. You got to get it first. You are His child. Now, in this lesson, I mainly refer to sons, but if you're a woman, if you're a female, you're just as much a son as any hairy leg male. Listen, if me with my hairy legs, if I can be the bride, part of the bride of Christ, you lovely ladies can be sons of God. Okay? With full inheritance, by the way. And a lot of teachings we could do on that. But see, without the relationship of sonship, you wind up spending your life in programs, the works of man, rather than in demonstration of spirit and the true power of God. How important is it for us to, once and for all, come to the place where we are totally secure in our sonship in relationship to our Heavenly Father? Notice this. Now notice this. This is important. This sonship was the very thing that Satan attacked Jesus with in the wilderness. That Satan knew if he could destroy the foundation of sonship, he could destroy the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, you look at it yourself. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, just the first part. And when the tempter came to him, that's Satan, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." Look at verse 6, first part. The tempter said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God." The devil was attacking Jesus. He was attacking the foundation of sonship, trying to get him into some kind of performance. Like, oh, your performance is what proves you're a son. No, your birth. Your birth determines whether you're a son. You know something? Me being born of my parents, my earthly parents, did you know that wasn't my idea? Did you know I had nothing to do with it at all? Whose decision was that? That was my father and my mother. They chose to conceive. They wanted a son. or daughter. They wanted a child, let's say it that way. And I was their son before there was ever any performance of any kind. And even after I was born, "What's your performance, boy? Prove you're my son. There's a big poopy for you, Daddy." It's not based on performance. And boy, man, one time when Mom said she was feeding me and I was just really hungry and I was, it's a bottle, you know, and I'm just really sucking on that bottle. Mom told me that Dad said, "You think I wouldn't go steal for that boy if he was hungry? I'd steal. I'd go to jail." And what performance? None whatsoever. No, you're a son, not based on your performance. You're a son based on your birth. Have you been born again? Have you received Jesus into your heart? You have been born of the Spirit of God. I'm getting ahead of myself. You're accepted in the beloved. I can't help it. You are accepted. God help anybody to walk in and say something bad about O.R. Carpenter's baby boy laying there and say, they better not be speaking against his son, and I haven't done anything yet. Just you know. Anyway, can you see how Satan knew what was so important is this foundation of sonship? That's why he attacks it, and he tries to get Jesus into any kind of performance. That'll prove that you're a son. No, Jesus was the Son of God because he was born that way. He was born by the Spirit of God. You're a child of God because you've been born that way when you got born again. Glory to God. About to have a running fit here. I hope you guys enjoy these as much as I do. I got tingly arms right now. I got tinglies. I want to read that paragraph again. It's just too good. The devil was tempting Jesus to get into performance to prove his sonship. He was attacking the very foundation that all future ministry was going to be built on, and that is sonship. And the devil works overtime trying to do the same thing to us. It is not by proving our sonship that our true service for the kingdom of God comes forth. It is by resting in our sonship that the foundation becomes secure for us to serve in our Father's fields. Two of those three attacks that we have record of in the wilderness were aimed directly at destroying this foundation of sonship. But after Jesus, what did Jesus use always against the devil? The Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. I hope you're a good student of the Word. I hope you have the Word of God on the inside of you. But see, when Jesus could not be swayed from the security of his own sonship, then Satan was left with no other alternative but to try and buy him off, basically, to bribe him with the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. Praise God, Jesus was the Son who by his own choice, his own free will choice, he chose to become his Father's servant. That's why I have a series called The Serving Son. I really recommend it to you. You can afford it. It's at the website, and it's free. Jesus is the embodiment of the bond slave that we see in the Old Testament. Jesus was totally free. These bond slaves in the Old Testament, they would finish their time of slavery. Maybe it was to pay off a debt. I don't know. But they came to the end of it, and they're really free to go. But they loved their master. They loved their master. And they said, no, I don't want to go. You've been good to me. You've been good to my family. We want to stay and serve you by our own free will choice. That's exactly what Jesus did. He was the Son, the absolute heir of God. He was free. He had a free will like anybody has a free will. That's why he prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. He had a will, but he chose of his own free will to serve the Father in his kingdom. And that's exactly what we do. For love's sake alone, Jesus chose to completely give his life in service to his heavenly Father. This is the same character, that wanting to serve God with your whole life is the very nature of Christ that the Holy Spirit is endeavoring to bring forth in all of us who have been born again, having received a new spirit from the second man, the last Adam. Boy, I could just run off teaching right there. We are our Father's sons. Women too. We are our Father's sons. We must rest in that truth, just as the Bible declares. Ephesians 1:6 says, here's that verse I couldn't wait to quote. Ephesians 1:6, if you want to turn there. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, it's all by his grace. See, I was born by my Father's grace and my mother's. I was born by their grace. It wasn't my idea. I had nothing to do with it. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't work for it. I couldn't even think yet. I didn't exist yet. See? No. It was all the works of my parents. It's by the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, if you look up that word accepted, let's see, it's Strong's number 5487. Doesn't matter how it's pronounced. I'll give up trying to pronounce those names. But it means literally to grace. Well, what does that mean? To endue with special honor. You're a child of God. To make accepted, to be highly favored. So many Christians that I counsel have no concept that in the eyes of God, they are accepted and highly favored. This is my son. This is my daughter. This is my child. How few Christians see themselves that way, made that way by grace alone. As Ephesians 1:6 declares, by the glory of His grace. God, I love that. The glory of His grace. As our Father's sons, we have been graced indeed with special honor, made accepted. You're already highly favored. Listen, when the prodigal, you know, we've already taught previously on the prodigal son. He was going to make himself, to just make me like one of your employees, you know. So just because you choose to become his servant doesn't change your status as a son. So he was going to approach the father, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants, you know. The father didn't want any more hired servants. He wanted his sons. He wanted his family back. And I want you to notice, before that son did anything in the father's fields, before he did anything at all he's doing is repenting, a change of heart, and returning home. I mean, the father says, you put the robe, and that's the finest robe on my son. You put the sandals on his feet. You put that ring on his finger. That's the family signet ring. That, you know, that seal is what you use to finalize documents, you know. I mean, it's a prestige and honor. He highly favored that son as soon as he came home, before he's done anything except repent. Just repent. And talk about highly favored. Oh my goodness. And had a big barbecue and killed a fatted calf. And you know that story. See, I'm going to read this again. How few Christians see themselves that way, made that way by grace alone. By the glory of His grace, as Ephesians 1:6 says, as our Father's sons, we have been graced, I like that, endued with special honor, just like the prodigal, made accepted, and are already highly favored. See, this mindset is foundational for all true service in the kingdom of God. You're a son first, a servant second. Okay. It is from this firm foundation that all of us go forth into our Father's fields every day to do our part to reap a harvest for the kingdom of God. No matter our particular assignment, parentheses, calling, in that field. Doesn't matter whether you're the apostle, the mighty apostle. When I use the analogy of my grandfather's farm, it doesn't matter whether you're running the combine or greasing the wheels on the combine. They're all important jobs. And at the end of the day, the guy who ran the combine doesn't get 5 pieces of chicken, and the guy who greased the wheels gets 1 little chicken wing. No, everybody sits because they're family. Everybody sits and dines at the dinner table, and he would think you're weird if you don't eat to the full. Grandpa would think, what's wrong with you? Anyway, we've already taught on that. See, for the gospel of gospel entrepreneur, the security of sonship is absolutely required to ever be involved in the supernatural transfer of wealth from the world system of mammon into the kingdom of God. Now listen, sons dine at their father's table simply because they are sons. Their own provision is based on their sonship, not on their performance. I can't say that enough. Your own provision is based on your sonship, not on your performance. This knowledge freed them from the fear of going into their particular work in the field. I'm thinking of the gospel entrepreneur now who goes out into the risky and dangerous world system of mammon. Dave would say, you know, where the sharks swim. He'd say, Pastor Dave would say, if you're going to swim with the sharks, you better spend a lot of time with the dove. That's kind of last week's lesson. But if you're going to go out into the dangerous world system of mammon, if you're going to go into that arena to reap a harvest of finances, understand that your job, it's just your job, it's your service to reap a harvest of finances that the Father can use to finance revival around the world. But that's got nothing to do with your sonship. If the gospel entrepreneur is not first fully persuaded that he is accepted in the beloved as a son, and that all of his own personal provision is based on that foundation by grace alone, then he will forever confuse his performance in the field with his right to partake from his inheritance by grace. Now, this concept is simple to understand as long as we are diligent to view Christianity as a family and not as a religion. You fathers out there, does your son first, this is almost laughable, does your son or daughter first present you with a list of all of his accomplishments of the day, his good works, and then wait for your approval before he sits down to dine from the family supper table each night? That'd be absurd. Pastor Dave would say, "My boys, are you kidding me? They'll come in and they'll just raid the refrigerator. I might have made myself a sandwich and had it in there ready to eat later in the day. They don't even ask if they're hungry. That sandwich is gone." They get what they want, it's wonderful. They have every right to, because they're my sons. If they're hungry, go eat. So simple when you think of it as a family. See, if you thought, can you imagine a son coming, "I brought my checklist. Yes, I cleaned my room. Yes, I mowed the lawn. Yes, I did this and I did that. Check, check, check. May I have dinner now?" Can you imagine? No. The father would say, "No, my son eats from my table because he is my son." And that's the end of the story. Jesus, he knew and rested in. He was totally secure in the knowledge that he was God's son. He didn't have to do anything to prove it. Oh, get this. Get this deep in you. You are God's son by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's idea. Just like we're all physically born because of our parents' actions and had nothing to do with our own actions. You're born into the kingdom of God by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the work of the Father at the resurrection of the dead. God did it all. And when we believe it and receive it, we're just born again. Oh, I'm going to read that sentence again. Jesus rested in, was totally secure in the knowledge that he was God's son. Knowing that, he had no need to command stones to be made into bread or to get his own needs met. He refused to substitute performance for sonship. When the Father sends the gospel entrepreneur into the fields, the world system of mammon, okay, to reap a harvest of finances for the kingdom, it is not for them to get their needs met. That is their service, not their provision. And if that sounds strange or new to you, please listen to the last two lessons, the last two right before this one. One of them is stewarding the pound. I forget the name of the other one. But listen to those two until you get that concept in you. Okay? See, if we allow the devil's deception to base our provision on our performance rather than on our sonship, then we'll be forever approaching our Father on the basis of our works instead of on his grace that made us his sons in the first place. See, he's asking us to have the same faith that Abraham had. Let's read what it says about Abraham. Go to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. "Well, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." That's a little, it's great. I love the King James, but it's a little blind to us. I want to get it down more simple. What if one day I went to my earthly father and I said, I don't believe I'm your son. He'd look at me like, what? No, I just don't believe it. I know that you told me and mom told me that I'm your son, but I just don't believe I am. By the way, when I was younger, my facial features didn't look very much like my dad at all, to the point I remember as a young man just kind of wondering. My dad was real tall and I'm not tall at all. And I think that was mainly due to the polio I had when I was five. But anyway, I don't know about that. But my facial features didn't look a whole lot like my dad, to the point I wondered, you know, the thought crossed my mind, but was there the mailman, the milkman involved, you know? No. But listen, one day I was in, you know how you get up in the morning, you're combing your hair and kind of rubbing the sleep out of your eyes, and maybe I was about 45, maybe 50. I looked in the mirror and I looked again and I went, Dad? Now, more and more, my facial features resemble that of my father. Oh, by the way, about 10 years later, I looked in the mirror and went, Grandpa? But what would my dad think if I came to him and said, I'm just not sure I'm your son. I'm not sure I'm your son at all. What? You got to believe me, son. You know, Dad was there. Mom was there. They know the conception took place. I wasn't there. I have to just believe it. And of course, nowadays we have DNA, but anyway, in those days, now you just have to believe it. Well, this is the same faith as Abraham. Everything God said to him, Abraham had to just believe it. And that faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's really what God's wanting us to believe. See, that's exactly why Jesus thought back with, it is written. It is written. It is written. God's word. It's not based on my performance, it's based on God's word. Same with us. I'm your son based on your word, based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. I believe. I believe it. Wonderful. Being sons then, see, we are heirs of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means we are free to always dine from our Father's table of grace. Now, I've mentioned this before. I'm going to mention it again. What do you mean that table of grace? It doesn't mean you sit at home and wait for God to drop pancakes on your plate from heaven for breakfast or manna. He graces you with a job normally, or an occupation, or a salary, or something. You know, he that doesn't work doesn't eat. But the thing of it is the security of sonship. Listen, if the economy goes bad and everybody gets laid off, you'll be the last one laid off. Or even if you're the first one laid off, you can rest in your sonship. He has your next job already in his garage for you. The same way we used to have Lily's, our granddaughter's next bicycle in the garage for her. She didn't know she's going to need another bicycle, but we knew she's going to need a bigger bicycle. We already had it in the garage, you know. Same with her roller skates and shoes and everything else. God's that way, and he'll provide for you. I don't care. He has your next job or your next occupation or your next where you're going to draw a salary or however it's going to work. He's already got that in his garage for you. You don't have to worry. We'll get to Matthew 6 here in a little bit. I think we're going to close out with that. But boy, that is such security right there. All right. So I'm going to read that sentence again. Being sons, if you can rest in your sonship, I am my Father's child. He will always provide for me. I will always be able to dine from my Father's table of grace. He'll always have provision for me. He who is the way will make a way for me. Oh, I love it. See, that knowledge frees us completely from all fear of lack. That knowledge frees us to become absolutely fearless when it comes to our warfare in the financial trenches of the world system of mammon. I want you to remember King David. King David was not allowed to build God's temple. He wanted to, but he wasn't allowed to. He said, no, your son Solomon, he's going to build my temple. Well, David's attitude was, well, maybe I can't build it, but I can pay for it. And he went to war. It's a type and shadow of the gospel entrepreneur going to war in the trenches of the field of battle of Mammon. David went to war to conquer, and he brought in gold and silver and brass and whatever was needed, all of the materials. He had it pretty much laid up for Solomon. That's the gospel entrepreneur. That is the ministry of helps that provides the resources to do work for the kingdom that other people don't have. David, he didn't use that for his own house. He already had a house. No, this was all for the kingdom of God. It was all for the temple. Perfect. See, nothing that happens out there on the battlefield, nothing, will affect your sonship and your right to dine from the Father's table every night. If we remain secure in the knowledge of our sonship. Well, how do you do that? It is written, it is written, it is written. You are who the Bible says you are, not how you feel. Don't base it on your emotions. Man, if I was to base my salvation on my emotions, I'd be on my way to heaven one day and probably on my way to hell by lunchtime. My emotions go up and down, but God's word does not change. Circumstances go up and down. God's word does not change. How do you, Gary, how do you know you're a son? It is written. It is written. It is written. Glory to God. If I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. I have been born of God. See, now, the devil will do everything he can to destroy that foundation of you being a child of God. And if he can do that, then you're in trouble. But we are told to believe God the same way Abraham did. Abraham had the word of God, and he just believed it. He was called the friend of God, and we are too when we believe it. Jesus, the firstborn, taught us plainly how to always dine from the table of our Father's grace when he said this. And if you want to look at it, it's John 16 and verse 23. Jesus says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. This is a secret. I don't know if you want to tell other people this or not. They'll think you're weird. But the secret is, Jesus was telling the truth. What? You mean I can ask the Father in the name of Jesus? And the reason you use the name of Jesus is he's the one that made you, he's the one that made a way for his Father to become your Father. Because of what he did, I can ask the Father, and he'll give it to me. See, James says you have not because you ask not. Or you ask and don't receive because you're asking amiss, basically being selfish. Okay, we don't give little children the keys to the Cadillac car. Okay, when they're 5 years old, nope, I don't care how bad, I don't care that you think you can drive the Caddy. I'm not giving you the keys to the Caddy. Even though you're heir to the Caddy and one day it'll be yours, but you got to grow up. Anyway. We're not teaching on maturity today. Sue and I had to learn this so much because the instructions he gave us, we weren't allowed. I'm not against appeal letters or letting other people know what you're doing unless God tells you not to. And in our case, he told us we could not let any human know of any needs that we had. So, well, what do you do? You know, we needed everything in the beginning. As the ministry grew, we needed more computers. We needed printers. We needed... There for a season, we had to have our own postage machine. We needed bubble mailers. We just need. And I'm not allowed to let you know that we need. Well, what do? I had to learn to ask. And, man, I have ring binders from those days, page after page. Father, we need this kind of printer. We need, next page, we need this. I need two computers. I need this. I need that. And it's amazing. We got them all. without telling a human being. One time I was asking for I don't want to take up too much time here, but just one example. We had in the early days, I don't know if you can remember what a dot matrix printer is. That's the kind that made that noise when it's printing. And it's what they call a dot matrix printer, but it did a nice job, and I was so happy with that printer, and we were using it for everything, our monthly letter and printing labels and all kinds of stuff. But one day the printer broke. So I thought, okay, in those days I actually looked in the Yellow Pages, believe it or not. We still had Yellow Pages then, and I found a printer repair shop, and I take it out there. I've got my dot matrix printer under my arm, and I walk in and I say, okay, I need to have this fixed. It's broken. They got my name and phone number and everything, and they said, we'll have this ready for you. If I remember right, we'll have this ready for you in about 2 weeks. And I'm going, 2 weeks? 2 weeks? Father, we're shut down. I can't print anything. I can't print a letter. So, I knew what to do. I said, Father, I need to ask you for another printer so I have a spare. If one's down, we'll have another one that'll work. And I put this on there. I said, Father, since I'm going to ask you for a printer anyway, can I have a laser one? We'd like to have a laser printer instead of this dot matrix printer. Now, that happened, if I remember correctly, about 10:30 in the morning, somewhere in that ballpark, because I was at that printer repair shop when they opened, and so I'm driving back, and I'm having this, prayer request in the car, really. I said, Father, could we have a laser printer this time so that we'll have a better one, and it'll be but I'll have this dot matrix as a spare. That was about 10:30 in the morning. I didn't tell anybody about it. If I remember right, it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and there's a knock on my door. There's a man standing there with a big something under his arm. I didn't really know what it was, but it was pretty big. And I knew who it was. I knew the man. I said, well, hey, come on in. What have you got there? He said, our ministry recently had this laser printer repaired, but we have new ones and we don't really need it. And the Lord said you needed this one. The request was made about 10:30 in the morning, and by 2 or 2:30 in the afternoon, I had a laser printer. I'm telling you, you have not, because you ask not. Let's read it again. What if Jesus was serious? What if he meant this? Whatever you shall... This is John 16:23. Again, look at it. You put your nose right there. In that day you shall ask me nothing. You don't ask Jesus for it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And I love that. Just, I could tell you so many stories, the same thing. We weren't allowed to send out appeal letters. We weren't allowed. I'm not against that. Again, you do what God tells you, but in our case, we weren't allowed. And so I had no choice but to go to the Father still today, to this very day. I go to the Father and make my request known unto him with thanksgiving, like the Bible says, and he still provides. Okay. Sadly, most of us have spent much of our lives trying to turn stones into bread, our own bread, by the way, because that's where he attacks you. You're going to be in lack. If you obey God, you're going to go under. I had visions in the early days. I had trouble falling asleep because I had pictures in my brain of Sue and I wearing gunny sacks and sleeping under a bridge somewhere and being homeless, Well, that's right where the enemy will attack you. See, we spend a lot of our lives trying to turn stones into bread, not understanding that we are sons from whom the Father will not withhold any good thing. He won't withhold any good thing from you. We have not because we ask not. When it comes to our own provision or the things that we need for whatever it is he's called us to do. Getting your own needs met is as simple as any earthly son at the dinner table saying, Father, Pass the mashed potatoes, please. Pass the laser printer, please. Pass the computer that I need, please. It's whatever you need. Pass the mashed potatoes, please. You're at the family dinner table. Look at Mark 11:24. Now, when you ask, you've got to do it according to this scripture. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, when you ask, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So much good teaching out there on that, I'm not even going to try and teach on it. Now, I will tell you this, though, because, you know, I've got, again, the gray here. I do have lots of experience. You can have doubts in your mind and faith in your heart. In fact, that's the way it is most of the time for me. Seems like those thoughts just come like machine gun bullets when you're standing in faith for anything. You know, and it's still the enemy attacking your sonship, you know, but he's kind of, no, you haven't done right. You know, you lost your temper the other day. You yelled at the cat. You know, you kicked the tires on the car. You called the car a dirty name. Yeah. You know who you are. You know, he's trying to get you to focus on your performance as if that's going to disqualify you from receiving from what you asked for. You just have to cast those down, just like the Bible says, casting down every thought and every high thing and imagination that would, come against the truth of God, you know. He said, nope, he heard me when I prayed. I believed I received it. I thank you, Father. I have my printer. I have my whatever it is that you need. But listen, just because you have doubts and those thoughts would come like machine gun bullets. How many of them were mine? How many of them were some demon trying to get me to? I'll tell you what they're after. Those thoughts of doubt are running around in your head looking for your tongue. I tell you right now, they're looking for your tongue. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. They're trying to get you to speak against, like, okay, I guess I didn't, not going to get it. I guess that's it. I guess he didn't. I guess God said no, or whatever, you know. Sometimes he does say no. Again, he's not going to give the keys to the Cadillac car to a 5-year-old child. Okay. But the vast majority of the time, we're defeated in the thought realm. But you can still have faith in your heart. But watch your tongue. Those doubts, they're running around your brain looking for your tongue. Do not give life. Do not speak life to doubt. Do not bring doubt to life in your life. You say, just like Jesus, it is written. So in that case, what would you say? How about this? Nope. You're a liar, devil. Whatever I ask for the Father for in the name of Jesus, the Father gives it to me. I believe I received when I prayed. I already have it. Devil, you're a liar. Here come the machine gun bullets. It's not going to come. You're not going to get it. You're going to go down. You're going to go under. You're a failure. You're no good. You're a worm. Nope. I am my Father's son. I am accepted in the Beloved. I love you, Father. Just spend some time in worship. I love you, Father, with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength. Don't let the doubts in your head disqualify you. You keep faith in your heart, and you speak the end result. The Father heard me, and I have it. I have received when I pray. Good stuff right there. Now see, this is, if we had time, we'd just go through all of Matthew 6 again, especially the portion where he starts talking about you can't serve God in money. He's so trying to get us to understand that we don't have to be like people, the Gentiles, the people of the world, who for the most part, from birth to the grave, their whole life is consumed with what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, how are we going to be clothed, where are we going to live, what kind of car are we going to drive, what kind of camel, what kind of donkey, depends on what part of the world you live in. Their whole life is consumed with turning stones into bread. Their whole life is consumed with works. And he says, we don't have to be like that. We have a Father who provides for us. So once more, let's just read it. Turn in your, it's good for you to see it in your own Bible. Turn to Matthew 6, verses 30 through 33. Wherefore, and again, that wherefore means based on everything that he's already said. If we had time, we'd just do the whole thing. But he's been talking about the lilies in the field and the fowls, the birds of the air, how God provides for them. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't spin their own clothes. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's talking about people who don't know God. People who aren't the children of the Father. Unbelievers. Now get this. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. I'm going to put it in plain talk. God is not stupid. He's not ignorant of the fact that you need if you live in America, most likely you need a car. And you need one that will actually start and run. And you need gas in the car. He's not ignorant of the fact that you need shoes to wear and clothes on your back. See, earlier he was teaching about the birds and he was teaching about the lilies. The way I like to look at it now, I said, you know, the lilies, well, that's like his garden. God takes care of his garden. He loves his garden. He takes care of the lilies. The birds are like his pet. They're his pets. And he provides for his pets, and they don't sow, they don't reap, the lilies don't spin their own outfit, you know. He said, if God takes care of his garden, and God provides for his pets, won't he provide for you, his child? Well, there it is. There it is right there. Can you just believe it? Can you be like Abraham and just believe it? Don't have to worry. Ah, I hear the dinner bell. Time to go eat. Hallelujah. Verse 32, for after all these things did the Gentiles seek, and he means their whole life, their whole life. For your heavenly Father, he knows that you have need of these things, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Red letters in my Bible, ironclad from the lips of the Master, from the lips of the Word. Being completely secure in your provision as being God's own child. We are now free to be our Father's bondslaves. We're servants of His by our own free will. For love's sake alone, we can become first-class servants that Jesus described in Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. We've already been through that now. But see, they would go out into the fields, whatever their assignment was. He said plowing or feeding cattle, it doesn't matter, whatever your job is. But even then, when you come in from the field, you don't sit right down at the dinner table. You go first to your master and say, is there anything else that you need? Can I bring you something? Do you need anything? See, that's the heart of Jesus to his Father. His whole life was about, not my will, but thine be done. Even though he was the full heir of the Father, the fully mature son, it's by his own free will. See, and gospel entrepreneur, if you're going to be successful at this, more and more. That's why we teach mortification of the flesh. Greed has to die. Selfishness has to die. Self-motivated agendas have to die. The love of the glory of men has to die. All of that. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. And he's good at what he does. He's good at what he does. When you spend time with the Holy Spirit, he's helping put to death those difficult things. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to be free of the love of money. And I'm a guy that at one time in my life, I know what it is. to love money, and every waking thought practically, every decision based on, well, how will this affect where we live? How will this affect our status in the community? How will this affect the car we drive? How will this affect how we educate our kids? Everything, every decision, all my thoughts were based on money. God, I know what that life is. It is not a good life. And a lot of it was fear of lack. I didn't know God as my Father. I know Him now. And I'm going to know Him even. See, even Paul, even when he wrote the book, the letter to the Philippians, and he says, I only have one goal. I really only have one thing that I'm pursuing. I want to know Him. Well, if anybody knew Him on planet Earth, it was Paul. But see, we'll never come in this life to the full knowledge of God. But boy, you can know Him as your Father. I'm telling you, there is a security. I don't like bad news on the TV any better than the next guy. You know, they say, well, inflation's running high and you know, people are going to get laid off. And I'm thinking, well, that's sad. I know one thing. I dine at my Father's table. He'll have a job for me, income for me. He'll feed me by the brook. He'll make the oil not run out somehow, some way. He who is the way will make a way for us. We're going to be fine. We're going to be okay. So let me finish with this. I want to read that last paragraph, and I think we're done for today. Being completely secure in our provision as God's own children, I said sons, we are now free to be our Father's bond slaves for love's sake alone, to become those first-class servants that always puts the needs of the Master first, just like He talked about in Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. We can give our full attention to always making sure that our Master's needs are met first. You put first the kingdom of God like that, all these things shall be added unto you. Love you so much. I had a good time. I hope you did. See you again next time. Bye-bye.